Let's gather around the Word of God this morning and be taught by it. We're going to look again at Galatians 6. We began that study last week. We will look at Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. We began the study last week and we looked at two of the aspects of the law of the harvest. We saw, number one, that we reap what we sow, and number three, we reap back more than what we sow. We understand that God will not be mocked. If we sow seeds to our fleshly nature, then we will reap back death. We also saw, though, that God is good and He's generous. As it says in James 1, verse 5, where it says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Thus, if we sow seeds to the Spirit, then we will reap back the blessings of life, even eternal life. Now today, we are going to look at the second law of the harvest, and that is we reap in a different season than we sow. So we reap what we sow, we reap in a different season, and we reap back more than we sow. So let's look now at Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, and we'll focus in this morning on verses 9 and 10. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he also will reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, as we come now to gather around your word, we ask that you would teach us, that you would discipline us. We are your people. We are the sheep of your fold. We have been called by your Spirit to something more. We have an upward calling in Christ Jesus. We have the calling to not just receive the good news and believe, but to also be transformed into the image of Christ. And that is our desire. So I pray that as I teach, you would give me the power of your Spirit, not for my sake, but for the sake of those who listen. And that also your Spirit would be upon their hearts, making them soft and fertile ground, where when the seed is spread forth, it finds a place to take root and to grow and to produce a harvest many hundreds fold over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Not long ago, a pastor friend of mine wrote on a social media post that he used to do street preaching and evangelism. But then he got the impression that street preaching wasn't very valuable, wasn't very useful, and a lot of the personal evangelism wasn't that productive, and perhaps it even hurt more than it helped. Another friend just recently wrote an article where he too said that he didn't really see the value today in preaching on the streets or going door to door and so forth. That the harvest just wasn't there. We weren't reaping anything. So I guess he was discouraged. Now what do you think? Are these guys right in their assessment of things? Are they right in saying that there is no need for us to go out and to proclaim the word publicly? There is no real right or need for us to go and speak to someone face to face or go knocking on people's doors? Is it really harmful more than it helps? Is it passe? I think that instinctually you would probably say no. Those guys are absolutely wrong, and you might even be able to go to Bible passages to show it. But what do your actions say? I wonder if perhaps you have become a little discouraged yourself because you're not seeing some of the responses that you would like. The fruit is not coming fast enough and bountiful enough for you. And so you've grown discouraged and somewhat, maybe not ceased, but really slowed down in your sharing of your faith with other people. You still believe in the good news and you still love it, but you slowed down greatly in it. Or how about your personal and your spiritual life? Maybe when you first became a Christian, or maybe even for a while after, you got up early in the morning for scripture readings, but you saw that you kind of had time staying focused. Maybe you still are. Maybe you tried to pick it back up for a New Year's resolution one year and you found that you just had trouble staying focused. Maybe you read and you prayed. You didn't see the desired changes. And you've become a little discouraged in your spiritual life. Well, how about your service to others? You've helped a lot of people. You've helped, you know, people out on the streets or whatnot, and your hand has been bitten maybe one too many times, and you're now that much more discouraged and reluctant to help, and your compassion for others maybe has dwindled. I confess that that's something that has happened to me. How about in your interactions with others? You're a Christian, and as a Christian, you go into conflicts with the world with one hand tied behind your back. They're free to lambast you in just about every way. They could say the most vile and nasty and ugly things to you. But as Christians, we are required not to do the same. We're required to repay their ugliness and their meanness in a Christ-honoring manner. We don't respond to their slander with slander, their lies with lies, their cursing with cursing. Rather, as our Lord did, when we are reviled, we do not revile in return, but we continue to entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. But you've seen the results of that. You're discouraged that it just doesn't seem to work. People seem to still act terribly, and you kind of feel like a fool sometimes. Has your weariness with the world and your interaction in it, how you're treated and so forth, then lapped over into your treatment of other Christians? Do you just go home many days and just want to spend time with your family or your hobbies and escape the things that you had to deal with in your world, in your life? You don't want to, you kind of forget about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't visit them. You know that they maybe have a need, but you conveniently forget. Our passage this morning tells us that we, as believers, are not to grow weary of doing agathos. And agathos is that which originates from God and is empowered by Him in our lives through His Spirit. Agathos is godliness. That which originates from God and is empowered in us through Him by His Spirit. So we are not to grow weary in doing godliness, for in due season we shall reap. Now, my family, especially on my father's side, has a pretty long line of farmers. If you're from the South, most likely you can trace your family back to farming and within a few generations as well. My uncle, my great uncle Raymond, he still does farming, albeit on a smaller scale now that his family has grown and left. But in the springtime, he waits for the water table to drop and the weather to warm up a little bit. He gets his tiller and he goes to his plot. It's about the size, a little bigger than this room here. And he takes the tiller and he tills up the ground, and then he'll make rows with a hoe. And then he puts in some sort of a fertilizer or accelerant, usually called black cow. The name is telling of what it is. And then he'll drop some seeds in there along in the row, and he'll come along and he'll cover over the rows with the dirt. He adds water to it. And then he goes inside and stands at a window, twiddles his thumb, and watches. Of course not. See, he knows from my great-grandfather and from his grandfather and so forth that the harvest comes in a different season. That he's not going to go out and plant seeds in the morning and then go in the afternoon and start reaping in a harvest. It won't be the next day. It won't be the next week. It won't even be the next month. If he plants in February, he may reap in June or July, maybe even later. But he knows that he must wait, and he trusts in that second law of agriculture, that you will reap, well, the first law, that you will reap what you sow, but he also knows that it's going to come in a different season, so he does not lose faith. Just because he doesn't see a shoot coming up the next day or even the next week, he does not lose faith. He goes and he cuts his grass, and he picks blueberries, and he fixes up a piece of machinery that he's going to need later. He comes back and he pulls up, you know, the weaker corn stalks or beans that are growing that aren't going to be as strong, and he prunes out which ones aren't going to be the good ones. He adds more fertilizer, and he tills around the dirt, and he adds water and so forth, but he's trusting in the laws of agriculture, the laws of the harvest. And in the same way, we too must trust in the law. The law of sowing and reaping to the Spirit. We must not grow weary. The apostle tells us just that. He implores us not to do so. He says, do not grow weary. Now, the word to be weary can be translated as to lose heart or to become discouraged. So he says, don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Now, when, brothers and sisters, is it that we lose heart and grow discouraged? Is it during the good times? The salesperson who makes a sale every third call, is he going to grow discouraged and grow weary? The evangelist who's living in a time when the Spirit is being poured out and it's a time of awakening and he's seeing two, maybe four people a day or several people a week coming to Christ, is he going to grow weary of sharing the gospel? Nah. It's during the hard times. It's during the times when there's a lull. That is when we have the times or the tendencies to lose some of our encouragement, to lose our strength, to become discouraged, to wonder, has the Lord forgotten? You ever felt like the Lord, has he forgotten? I know that you have. I've had it. I've talked to you, and I've talked to many more Christians, and I know that there are times when we say, you know, the Lord has been waiting. He's promised this, and he's promised a harvest, or, you know, the Lord said that he was coming soon. We see that in 2 Peter when Peter's having to remind the people, the believers there, that to the Lord a day is like an hour, and an hour is like a day, that the Lord indeed is coming soon. They grew discouraged, and they wondered, has God either not been truthful with us, or have we misunderstood something? And it's when we experience these trying times in our lives and our labors that we get discouraged, and we sometimes quit prematurely from doing godliness. A Christian who was once excited with their faith and told everybody that they knew about this great truth experiences rejection over time, maybe even derision, becomes discouraged, slows down, maybe stops. The one who is excited about personal devotion, but then is put it down after not seeing the results that they hoped for. The Christian who has been gracious to the needy, but sees them return back to doing the same problems and even being deceptive with them, ceases to desire to help. The Christian who at one time practiced restraint and godliness before the watching world has learned that the world chews up Christians, and so they begin to act increasingly like the world around them. Or the Christian who's even allowed their spiritual depression to impact their relationship with other believers. All of these things, this is the spiritual depression, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it. When he preached on Galatians 6:9, he preached on spiritual depression. It's that time when we are sort of white-knuckling it. We believe and we know that it's true and we're holding on for dear life. But there is no real joy. We're just sort of plodding through, and he says, no, that is not the place for the Christian. That we are not called to muddle through or to keep on keeping on or to fake it until we make it. We're not called to white knuckle things and just to hold on tight. We're not called to just say, well, I believe, I'll just sort of get through this. I'll grit my teeth. No, he says that for the Christian, we are called to something so much more. See, all of these other things are symbols and symptoms of a Christian who has lost heart and become discouraged. Discouraged people kind of lay down and sort of go into a status quo or into an existence mode. But he says that is not the place for the Christian. That we are to be encouraged and that we are to press on. That we do have the power to get up out of that bed. And that place where we're lolling and we're feeling sick and we say, I have not the strength to get up and go out and to do the labor of the Lord. Now, what is the cure for this spiritual depression? What is the cure for this malaise that has affected us and does affect us at times? And the first thing is that we must remember who we are. What better thing to pick up your spirits than to remember who you are? We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We wear his clothing. We have been washed in the blood so that when we come before the Father, he sees us as pure and holy. It is as though he sees his Son coming back into the kingdom. He will be pleased to see you. And he is already pleased with you. If you have realized that you are a sinner, that you were deserving of wrath, that you have nothing of yourself that can quench that wrath, that it must be taken away by Christ. If you have realized that it has been taken away, if you have received a new heart, and you have received the Holy Spirit, then my friends, you have been redeemed. You have the promises that cannot and will not be taken away. And so who were once lost have now been found. You who were once dead in your sins and trespasses have been made alive in Christ. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, that is the good news, because you, like I, are sinners. You were born a sinner and you continue to have the war of the flesh within you. But God says, I see your sin. I see what you've done. Repent. Come and return to me. Confess your sins and I have forgiveness for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you are children of God and brothers and sisters of the Lord. And friends, we should remind ourselves of this daily. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news to yourself every day. When I was in college, I was not a believer. Maybe I was at this time. I don't remember. But anyway, One of my habits in the day was to look in the mirror and smile at myself. Now, why? Because that one smile started me on the day. And I would go forth as I walked across campus, and I was happy to see people, and I would smile at them because of that smile that I gave to myself in the mirror. That was the impetus. I had a better day. Now, what is the impetus for you? But it is the gospel, the good news that you preach to yourself each and every day, that you should not skulk through the day. You should not be miserable, but you should be glad and overjoyed, and that you have been redeemed, and it's not just for something that's going to come in the future, but you have the benefits of it today. We secondly must sow to the Spirit. We saw that last week. And what it looks like to sow to the Spirit, it means scripture reading, scripture meditation, and memorization. If you want it to, you want your heart and your life to change, you put the gospel into your mind. You put the Word of God into your mind. And it's not just the gospel, but it's things, it's the places where we have been exhorted, such as what we have been exhorted here today, or in other places where it says, do not repay evil with evil. Be prepared, it is a good, gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly, so forth and so on. But we're putting these things into our mind. They change our very mind, which then goes to our heart, which then goes into our lives. It's exactly what David said. He said, "Your word I have kept in my heart so that I might not sin against you." What we don't see there is, "Your word I keep in a scroll by my side." He says, "Your word I have stored up in my heart." It went here, and it went here, and then it lived out in his life. Sure, he was a man who had sins, but he also was a man after God's own heart. You look at him in comparison to even Job, even righteous Job, and you see a palpable difference between David and the others. He was a man who loved the law of God. He said it was sweet in his mouth. And it is. It is sweet. We engage in prayer, serious prayer, prostrating ourselves before the Lord, asking Him to search our heart and know us, to reveal to us our sin that we might confess it and be healed of it. We ask the Holy Spirit again to reveal our sinfulness. We sing of holy song. Find yourself a number of scriptures, hymns, good hymns, and learn them by heart and sing them during the day. When it goes the same also with scripture. When you find yourself confronted with sinful thoughts and sinful passions, go to a few scriptures and begin meditating on those scriptures. Begin quoting those scriptures to yourself and see what happens to those sinful thoughts and those sinful desires when you put in scripture instead. Sing the songs, the great songs, Amazing Grace or Amazing Love, How Can It Be? These songs are the truths of the gospel. And they too will go in and seep into your heart, into your soul. Meditating upon God and His greatness. Considering who God is, and not just in a light way, not just in a, "Well, the Bible says this," or "I know this," but going down deeply and considering who God is, His majesty and His holiness, and the grace which meets God's holiness, His infinite holiness, absolutely unblemished. He cannot accept even the smallest sin, and He hates it with a passion. He will cast it away. It is what drove Him to crush His Son on the cross. God's wrath against sin is beyond what we can consider. It is infinite. But His mercy and His grace is equal to God's wrath. These things bring the fruits of life. So we sow to the Spirit. We're promised a spiritual harvest. The one who does so is strengthened in their spiritual life. We recognize that it takes time, that there will be setbacks. When you when you seek to live as the Lord calls you to do, not because it's going to bring you some righteousness, but because it's the desire of your heart, you're going to see a fall. You're going to pick up your Bible and you're going to see it. You're going to read and says, this is what the Lord says to do. And you're going to go out that day and you're going to do the opposite. Or you're going to do well at it for a while and then you're going to fall. You're going to fall backwards. But you, God has said that He's promised a slow but sure mortification of your sins. We come back, and we confess and we repent and we start again. And God has promised to kill that sin in our hearts. Don't give up. You will not look at a sin one day. Usually it doesn't work this way. You see a sin, you see what you're not supposed to do, how it is that you should live for God, and you look at it and you just flip a switch and now your life has changed. No, you sow the seeds. The seed is being sown that day and you are going to reap fully at another time. But do not lose heart, my friends, because you have fallen into sin. Because you have slid backwards, take hope. The Lord is still with you. Be joyful. I'm not saying be joyful in the sin, but be joyful in the knowledge that even though you sin, that sin is going to die if you continue to attack it. That's good news, my friends. The war is yours. It is already won as long as you continue to take the fight to it because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that in due season God will provide the harvest and our labor is not in vain. So we do not grit our teeth. We do not white knuckle things and hang on. We labor with joy, knowing that we have the promise of victory through the unmovable God. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We labor going forth with the promises of an unmoving an unchanging God, one who has promised that those who labor for and serve Him, He will bless them. He has promised them eternal life. He has promised them life now, and they will not fail. For those whose devotional time has grown cold, first preach the gospel to yourself every day, that you at one time were alienated from God, but in His abundant grace, He has brought you near, that He will not let you go, that this salvation is assured. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of your inheritance. Preach that good news to yourself, and then press on, and press on with a smile, with joy in your heart. The victory is won. Because you're taking a few blows and you don't see victory right now, or you've had a slide back, let me remind you of this. Just because you slide backwards, just because you have a fall, is no time to stop and have a pity party. I've given you an example of running down the street there. If you trip over the curb right there, you have a couple of choices. Lay there and die, or get up and run again. The race is still to be run. Press on to the upward calling in Christ Jesus because it's already won. You have a strength. When it comes down to struggling with the ungodly in a world where you watch the wicked advance and you wonder, are they right? Are they making the right decision? Look at all of the things that they seem to be getting as a result of it. And remember that God is not going to be mocked. That those who sow to the flesh will reap from the flesh. But not only that, look at their lives here and now. Are they really that happy? The people that you believe are going up the ladder and you see them doing things that they shouldn't do. They cheat their clients. They lie to people. You can think of a myriad of ways that people do wrong and you think, boy, they seem to be getting ahead. But are they really? Are they pleased in their sin? Or are they miserable? Are they turning to alcohol and drugs because their lives are ruined? What's their countenance look like? Are they happy people? Are they joyful people? No, they're not. Sin leads to destruction. Just because they seem to be getting some benefit out of it, look a little more deeply. Who is more blessed, you or they? Look at the reaping that's coming. For those who have lost their will to herald the gospel, I understand. We have good news. We have unimaginable news. And we go and we tell people. We plead with them. We see them perishing, and we know that the penalty of sin is that which mankind doesn't even want to think of. We don't want to think of hell. But as Christians, we have. And we cannot conceive of any person. We know that hell is no place for a human soul. And so we plead with them. We have this wonderful news that God is gracious and good, and that he will bring you to himself. And they reject. And it hurts. It bothers us. It makes us wonder why. But in reality, my friends, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. God is still working, even in places like the West, even in Europe, where it's hard as it can be, and less than 1% of people can be claimed as born-again Christians. God is still at work. Many are called, but few are chosen. But we must also remember that God, at various and sundry times, does pour out his Spirit in an awakening. We do not want to be, to steal a Tim LaHaye term, left behind. What I mean by that is we do not want to hear from other people that they were out sharing the gospel, they were out calling people to the Lord and to repentance, and they have been seeing a massive return on that, and now we're sitting there thinking, what do we do? What do we do? Or we're ashamed because we were silent and we have received the harvest back of that shame. While they are receiving the glory of having been at the labor at the field, and now when the harvest comes in, they're given the reward of seeing much. Furthermore, when we plant, we must also realize that oftentimes the harvest comes at a later time, that there may be work going on that we cannot see. My uncle, when he puts the seed in the ground, can't see it germinate and grow. God does. God knows what's happening. My uncle doesn't. It may happen at a later day. I've told you before the story of William Carey. He went to the 1700s to his meeting of the local Baptist group there in London, London Baptist Society. And he said, why don't we go take the gospel to the heathen world? And someone stood up and said, young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. Sit down. William Carey would not give up. He raised the money. He began his trip to India. The captain of the boat was told, if you take this passage to India, we're going to strip you of your captainhood. We'll take your boat away from you. So he drops him off on the island of Wight, I think it was. And then they finally get passage to India. And when they get there, the people of the missionaries who were there wouldn't have anything to do with them, made them go live in the slums where they contracted diseases. Carey's own son died of a disease. Two of his partners died of a disease. His wife went mad, and he kept her at home because he would not have her institutionalized. And to make all things even worse, he preached for his life. All of his friends in this country with millions of people, they preached for their entire lives and saw maybe 700 people come to faith. Out of millions of people preaching on the streets, preaching to huge crowds day after day, and they throw things at them, they revile them, even attack them at times. Their work by our standards was a colossal failure. Would he have become discouraged? Could he have become discouraged? No. He preached on and he translated the Bible into 7 different dialects or languages. He died. But today, the Spirit is moving in India. The church is growing. I've been there. I've seen it. I've seen when we go into the villages and we talk to people. and their eyes. I've seen the change in their eyes. I've looked at our brothers and sisters who are there and seen the smile on their face and the hope, that the encouragement that they've had. We've asked them, how many of you have been beaten up for your faith? And out of 40 people, 10 hands went up. But they still press on with joy because the victory is already won. Today, the harvest has come to India. It will come, my brothers and sisters. The harvest is coming. Do not lose faith. Do not lose hope. Power of victory is behind us. I know that in a short-sighted perspective, it can seem like the wicked are advancing along. Perhaps we're silly for taking our perspectives, for limiting ourselves, and allowing the wicked to have the advantage. But I promise you, farther along, we'll know about it. We'll know why. Farther along, those who have trusted in the Lord will not be put to shame. In due time, my brothers and sisters, the Lord will lift us up in His righteous right hand. You will receive the well done. Those who have fought and who have sown to the flesh will receive misery. Not that we will enjoy this. Not that we will take pleasure in it. Not that I want us to look down our nose at people. No, not at all. But brothers and sisters, in due time, you will be lifted up. And today, take encouragement. For the battle is being won at this very minute. Smile and have joy. You're not just on the ultimate victory side. The battle is being won today. And in fact, the battle has already been won. And that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper today. We have here a tangible and visible reminder of a spiritual truth. This, my friends, is the Lord's table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's not a Redeemer table. It is the table for the Lord. All of those who trust in the Lord alone for their salvation. Who understand that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But it is through the grace of God that we are given and allowed salvation. If you have put your trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, then this table is for you. If you have not yet done that, then this is not the time yet for you. For the Lord does say that if you're unable to discern the body and blood of Christ, then you eat judgment upon yourself. So if you have not yet come to a place of trusting in Jesus Christ, then we do have a couple of prayers here. One is for those searching for truth. And another is a prayer of belief. If you've heard what is spoken here today and you've decided to follow Jesus, as the old song says, then there's a prayer here for you as well. And if you come to that place, and the elders or I would love to speak with you later and talk with you more about it and how you can unite with the church and then begin to partake in the Lord's Supper yourself. It is important that we confess our sins, not take this lightly, but do confess your sins with the knowledge that God has forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So do not fear the searching work of the Holy Spirit. Allow it to happen and then be quick to confess and be healed. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He told His disciples, "This bread is My body, broken for you." He told them to eat of it for as long as they shall remember Him. But as He was doing so, He blessed the bread. So I would invite us together to ask the Lord's blessing upon this bread. Father, in the bread, we do recognize that it is a tangible symbol of Christ's body that was broken for us. On the cross, he bore our sins. I do ask that as we partake, we would be mindful that his sacrifice was no small thing. And thus, we should be careful to keep short accounts, not to hide our sins and pretend as though they aren't there, but to confess them to you and be healed. In Jesus' name, amen.